God's word to you and me is found in Psalm 55, 1 through 8. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught because of what my enemy is saying, because of the threats of the wicked, for they bring down suffering on me and assail me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I might have the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I'd flee away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and the storm. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. May it dwell richly in our hearts and speak to our minds and to our souls. Well, a few weeks ago, Laura and I had the opportunity to go to walk through the Penn Museum in Philadelphia. Have any of you heard of that? Here's a tip, travel tip. You ready? If you go to an appointment at the University of Pennsylvania Medical Center, you get free admission to the Penn Museum. How about that? And it's right around the corner. But one of the highlights of the museum is Egyptology and ancient Mesopotamia, about 3,000 years before Christ. That's sort of the time frame of these wonderful exhibits. And most of the items in these exhibits are from burial sites in Egypt and Assyria and ancient Babylon. And I was reminded as we were walking around here that the ancient world took death pretty seriously. There's a lot of precision in the way the people were prepared for burial. The coffins had to have elaborate artwork on the outside with the proper religious symbols and the items that you put down in the ground with these people. Very important, very careful about what you laid down there in the ground with them. There was an understanding that if you didn't get this right, your loved one might not make it into the other world, or they, instead of making it into a palace, they might be in a grass hut on the other side. You know, you look at this stuff in this museum, and it's like I look around now in the United States, we're kind of careless and kind of not too worried about funerals and burials as much anymore. We're just kind of, well, whatever, right? But back then, they were really concerned. There was a very real fear of death, and rightly so. The average person in Egypt 3,000 years before Christ and in ancient Mesopotamia didn't make it past 40. I think one researcher I read, they were looking at ancient Egypt and the time of King Tut. They figured that women lived to be about, their average lifespan was about 30, and the average lifespan was about, for a man, which was older, which is kind of different, 34. Everybody's dead by 40, unless you happen to have some wealth, and you could afford the doctors, such as it were, back in the old days. We still fear death today, don't we? We worry about our health, we want to stay alive as long as possible. We spend more than most countries do on medicine, and some say too much, but I got to tell you, for the price that everybody complains, when anybody overseas is sick, guess where they come? Right here. They come here. And we're trying to prolong youth as long as we can. Those of you, I think some of you around in the 1970s, just a wild guess, some of you around in the 70s, right? Yeah, you know it. But do you remember reading about midlife crisis in the 70s? I mean, there's one book about midlife crisis, and it's called Men in Midlife Crisis. And it says, you know, when you reach the age of 35, your life is half over. What do you think of that? Half over at 35. And by 40, you're really pushing half life. Some of you should be worried. Now we're told that 60 is the new midlife. Can you believe that? I just hit midlife this year. Gonna go out and get the red sports car, the boat, all the stuff that I need to experience midlife, right? But unlike the ancient world, our fear of death manifests itself a little bit differently. I think in American culture, we kind of try to hide death. I don't know if you've experienced this, but when I lived in Pittsburgh for the last 15 years before moving here, I note, and even here to some degree, people were starting to not have funerals. Nothing. They get their loved one cremated, no memorial service, no marker, no nothing. And it just struck me as kind of odd, but I was trying to think, what is behind this? Why aren't they marking this enormous occasion in their life? And I think it's because a lot of folks just want to cover it up as if it never happened. And so the body goes to cremation, they, you know, put it on a jar somewhere, and they don't want to even think about what has happened. And we want to cover up death in our culture. A vast majority of Americans are pretty sure they're going to wake up in heaven no matter what they do. And we know we're not going to even think about it, or, you know, maybe they think they'll be reincarnated or something like that. But the fear is still there. You can see it in the eyes of people who are facing death. You know, over the years, I've spent a lot of time in hospitals and places like that, and people are most definitely still fearful. Well, our psalm today was written by David. Now, if you know anything about David, he's a man who had tremendous faith. Remember David? Do you know the David of the Bible? We know he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, by Samuel, to be the king of Israel. He was the chosen king of Israel by God. We know that David, he took on the giant Goliath and won. He'd gone into battle for the Lord and been successful. We know he was called a man after God's own heart. He's responsible for writing a good part of the Bible, the entire Psalms. That's David. And so he was a man who trusted in the Lord. And yet there were times when David, in spite of all this, he experienced tremendous fear. If anyone could be fearless and never afraid and always courageous, surely it would be King David. And yet here in Psalm 55, we find that David is tremendously in a dark place. The context for Psalm 55 is that Israel had erupted into civil war. This is what most commentators think the context for Psalm 55 is. Absalom was David's son, and he had betrayed his father. He had gathered an army around him. He'd gathered all the people who loved him, and he started a civil war against his father. And David had had to flee Jerusalem, run as fast as he can, away from his own son. He's terrified, and he was on the run for his life. The psalm, this psalm, it's a desperate prayer for the Lord. Can you feel that? David was in a dark place. He's in fear for his life. He says that his thoughts troubled him, and he was distraught. He's heard words that threaten his life, he says in the psalm. Back in the bad old days, when you went to war, usually the warriors on the other side, this is the kind of words they're saying to David: if we find you, we're going to kill you. So the fear of death, it's pretty visceral. It's not, you know, maybe I'll grow old and die in my bed someday. No, this is, we're going to catch you and we're going to kill you. And this is the kind of fear that's going through David's mind. Now, David, you know, he's fearful, but this is a guy who's fought many battles. David, he's a warrior. He's been a general. He's commanded troops. He knows what it's like to be in the thick of a fight. He knows what it's like to be a fugitive. Remember, he was on the run from King Saul when he was first anointed, and he's running for his life with a band of followers. And yet, the rebellion of his son and the civil war have caught him completely off guard. Why do you think it caught him off guard? I was thinking about this. Why is he terrified? What has upended him? You know what it is? I think it's betrayal. The very person who's supposed to love him and be loyal to him and help him out and be his right hand, this very person whom he's loved, who he's put it all on the line for, they have turned their back on him. And they've come after him. And it's completely, I think, unhinged David. And he's completely afraid. I guess what I'm saying is that, you know, even though many of us have been Christians and believers for a very long time, you know all the Bible verses about trust in the Lord and, you know, and he'll help you out and that you can count on God for everything. It's still possible for us to be terrified, even as believers. It's still okay. I mean, it's still very possible for us to feel the threat of harm and death and just to melt into fear. As Christians, you know, as a pastor, who's been a pastor for 30-some years, I can still get fearful. I can still be terrified about the future. Let's listen to the words of David. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Can you feel that? The emotion that David is expressing in this song? This is a man who's become completely twisted up inside with fear. He's a complete mess. Any faith that he had in the Lord has been pushed aside by fear and terror. He says, horror has overwhelmed me. That's pretty strong language, wouldn't you say? Horror has overwhelmed me. This is a guy who's right on the edge. He's at the end of his rope. Disaster had come upon David, and he's feeling the full threat of death beating against him. Now, here in America, in a place like Lewis, Delaware, we're in kind of a bubble here, aren't we? Are any of you fearful when you walk down Savannah or 2nd Street that, golly, an armed thugs might jump out from behind the half-full pizza joint and beat me up? You ever feel that way? Or, you're in a pretty safe place. You don't have the visceral threat of death. Maybe walking across Savannah you should fear death. Sometimes the driver's a little fast, but mostly, it's pretty safe here. And the horror of death is, for us, death, the fear of death, is more likely to be something like this. You go to your doctor, and you get a diagnosis. We found a spot on your lung. Or we found something in your brain scan that's not quite right. Or your blood is really off. You've got some real problems with white blood cells, or your chemistry inside you. It's completely gone sideways. Or you have a heart condition. It's eventually going to kill you. And luckily, we live in the modern world, so you don't have to wait for your doctor to tell you this. You can go online and look on the portal and be scared today. After you get your test, you don't have to wait for weeks. You can just get on there and say, oh my golly, and then just Google it and find out you've got some strange disease from the middle of, from Okefenokee, and now you're going to die in a week. It's easy to get scared real quick. It's the long nights of turmoil in your heart and your mind, the fear of what will become of us? And who will take care of my loved ones when I'm gone? Or who will take care of me if my loved ones die? There's a finality about death, isn't there? It's a life that is over on this side of eternity. All that we've struggled for, hoped for, invested in, all comes to a hard stop, doesn't it? You don't believe me? Just go look around the Lifeway thrift store. You can see everybody's stuff hanging up there or in the room where somebody died and all their stuff gets carted off. Everything came to a stop. The things people treasured and loved, it's all gone. 1 Corinthians 15:26, that says, death is the last enemy to be destroyed. It's an enemy. The Bible says it's an enemy. Death came into the world in Genesis 3. It's the curse of sin. Death destroys us. It takes people away from us. It's the ending of life. As Christians, we know from God's word what awaits us when this life is over. We've been given a peek behind the curtain in Scripture, but we don't really know what's there till we get there. There's a mystery about death, isn't there? We've gotten a little peek behind the curtain, but we don't know what's exactly there until we actually show up. So what is the answer to the fear of death? In verses 6 through 8, David longed for escape from the fear of terror. Oh, that I could fly away from this on the wings of a dove. If I could just find a shelter from the storm. You ever get your life all twisted up and you've got medical troubles and financial troubles or relational troubles and you like that Southwest commercial, want to get away? And you're like, yeah, I wish I could just get away from this. Just get far away from this. Far away from my troubles where I can just be at peace. This is what David longed for. Well, how does David handle the fear of death? In verse 16, I didn't read this to you, but I'm going to read it to you now. He said this, I call to God, and the Lord saves me. I call to God, and the Lord saves me. How do you call to God? How do we do that? What's that called? Prayer. That's how we call to God. We close our eyes, bow our heads, maybe you put your hands together, you get on your knees beside your bed, and you say, oh, Lord, I need your help. You know, when I get fear in my heart, it always seems, I don't know about you, but it always seems to happen about 3 or 4 in the morning. Does that happen to you, or I'm the only one? You all have your troubles midday, so it's no big deal. But for me, it's always 3 o'clock in the morning, and you know what? I just, I'm afraid for a loved one or myself, I usually just give up. I just say, I'm just going to get up. I'm not going to lay there in bed and twist around and keep my wife awake. I just get up and go make some tea or some coffee, go down to the kitchen, and I'll open my Bible and I'll read the word of the Lord that encourages me, and I'll pray. And here's the kind of prayer I pray when I'm all twisted up. Lord, I've got a problem that's bigger than I can handle. I'm usually a problem solver. I'm a project manager when it comes to stuff in my life. But sometimes the project's too big. I say, Lord, I can't handle this. I'm handing this over to you, Lord. I need you to take this burden. I need you to take this trouble. And would you please take care of this for me? Because I can't do anything about it. And you know what? When I pray that prayer, the Lord, he really lifts that burden off me. It's like a weight, literally a weight coming off your chest. And there's a peace. And if it's still like 3:30, I'll go back to bed. If it's 4:30, I'll just go get breakfast and get going, you know, depending on how much I've been twisting around in the bed. But the Lord promises to help you if you'll go to him in prayer and ask him. Verse 22 says, cast your care on the Lord and he will sustain you. Cast your care on the Lord and he will sustain you. And that's still talking about prayer. Saying, Lord, I've got a life-threatening situation. I've got problems. I'm in over my head. I'm at the end of my rope. Lord, you've got to do something about this. And sometimes, you know, when we've struggled with an issue, you've got a family member who's really gone sideways, or you've got a health issue. You're seeing 5 specialists a week and you can't hardly keep track of it. Or your finances, how are we going to handle this? What are we going to do next? You can get emotionally and spiritually depleted. Even as a mature Christian, you can be like sometimes I do. I forget to put gas in my car and I'm running down Route 1. I'm saying, please, Jesus, help me to make it to Lewis so I can gas up again. And I'm on fumes. And sometimes you and I, we can be running on fumes emotionally and spiritually. We're down to the last reserve. And that's when you pray that prayer, Lord, sustain me. I need a fill-up. I need some strength here, Lord. I need your spirit to come and top me up again so I can keep going. Because I'm empty. There's nothing left. That's where David was. He says, I'm empty. I'm at the end of my rope. And the Lord will come and give you what you need to keep going. I want to finish up by talking about hope. Ultimately, as followers of Jesus, we don't fear death because we know that life, this life, is not all that there is. And as Christians, we have an eternal perspective, an eternal perspective. We know that this life we live in on earth, we're just passing through. A lot of old songs that sing about, we're just passing through down south. When I used to live in Carolina and Virginia, we sang a lot of songs like that. We know that in this life we live on earth, it's just temporary. This present world is not our home. Don't put the foundation too deep. Don't dig too deeply here because you're not going to stay long. Hebrews 13:14. For this world is not our home. We are looking forward to our everlasting home in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5 says, when we leave these bodies, we're immediately at home with the Lord. These bodies, they're just temporary tents, aren't they? They're not going to last forever. Some of you already know this from personal experience. Yeah, they're wearing out. Some of you, you put 200,000 miles on these old bodies, and you've used up a lot of time, a lot of energy. The reality for Christians is that most of our lives, hear me now, most of our existence is not going to be lived in this fallen, sinful world in these old bodies that are going to wear out. Our life in this fallen world, on this planet where sin is present, you may live 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. I don't say if you're lucky. If things aren't right, you may not want to make it to 100, depending on how you are. If you're healthy, great. But consider this. Life after death with the Lord is going to be millions of years. What's that considered to 85, 95, 100 years? Life on this earth is just a blip compared to life in eternity. Now, that's an important blip. It's the decider on where you're going to spend eternity. But most of our life is not here. It's there. We're going to spend millions of years in the presence of Jesus in the heavenly city that he's prepared for us. And when he returns to this earth, our bodies will be resurrected and rejoined with the spirits that have been in heaven. And we'll have bodies that'll never grow old and never die and never get sick. And death will be made a thing of the past. We'll never go to another funeral when Christ returns. And here's an incredible thought. If you're alive when Christ returns, you won't experience death. Your body will be changed in an instant. Some of us won't experience death. I believe Christ's return is nearer than ever before. Some of us will be alive when he comes back. Now, if you're not a believer, a follower of Jesus, then you don't have life after death. You don't have hope. Some of the worst funerals I've ever had to officiate where I knew nobody was a believer, and the fear and the terror and the sadness was at a level that was awful. Just awful things to be at, where people had no hope. Where all they thought was, well, this is it. There's nothing else. And the crying and the terror and the awfulness of it were just more than I could stand. If you die without Christ, you'll experience eternal separation from God in a place that the Bible calls hell. Christ called it the outer darkness. Incidentally, no one likes to talk about hell anymore in church, but Jesus talked more about hell than he talked about heaven, because he didn't want people to go there. John 3:16, you know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Jesus came to save us, to pay the price for our sin and rebellion by dying on the cross. And he could do this because he's God in the flesh. He lived the perfect life. And if you believe in him by asking him to come into your life through prayer and ask him to forgive you, he'll do it. He'll forgive you and give you eternal life. And you'll overcome death because he was resurrected, because he overcame death. Doesn't mean that you won't experience physical death. When the Bible says you won't perish, it's talking about spiritual death in hell. Salvation is a free gift from God. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't deserve it by doing good stuff. I wish I could say, you know, if you attend LPC at least 75% of the year and tithe fully, you'll make it into heaven. I wish I could say that, but I can't. It's all about God's mercy, not about what you do or how hard you try or anything like that. In the end, we're all beggars holding our hands out to receive the free gift of forgiveness and a relationship with God and salvation that's freely given, and we did nothing to deserve it. And so we need to, if you're not a believer, pray and invite Christ in today. What are you waiting for? What have you got to lose? For believers, those of us who know the Lord, we don't want our unsaved friends and relatives to die without Christ. I really don't want my neighbors to end without Jesus so they spend eternity separated from God in darkness. And so I need to have a heart like Jesus has. I'm looking around me and I have compassion and I have love for lost people. Well, our goal is to take as many people as we can to heaven with us, right? It's like you find out where there's always the next best restaurant in Lewis, isn't there? I'm finding that out. You find a real gem. You want to take as many people as you can to this place. Say, look, I found this fantastic place. You've got to try it out. Why don't you go with me? And that's what we're doing with heaven. We want people to know Christ. We don't want people to perish, so we want to talk about Jesus, and we've got to get over our fear. We've got to get past our uncomfortableness. It's like your neighbor's house is on fire and they're asleep in the bed. Would you say, you know, it would be really rude to wake them up? I know their house is on fire and there's smoke filling up in their inside, but that would just be a terrible thing to wake somebody up at 1 a.m, wouldn't it? And you know, my golly, they're probably still in their pajamas and they'd be embarrassed if I knocked on their door and rang their doorbell. You know, it'd be really awkward. Would you think any of that if their house was on fire? No, you'd run to their door and you'd pound on it. And if they didn't answer the door, you'd barge in and you'd say, you got to get out of here. You're in trouble. And that's the same way it is with knowing Christ and having that eternal perspective. We want people to know Jesus. You know, the fear of death is real, but Christ, he's taking care of it. And when life seems overwhelming, like we can't go another step, we're at the end of our rope, we're kind of threadbare on the edges, we're running out of gas, that we go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your help. Just like David did. And the Lord promises to help you, to give you strength, to keep you going, to give you hope when you've run out of it. And he'll come to your side and he'll walk beside you when life's gotten too hard to make it all by yourself. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that you love each person here. You love them more than any of their friends could, their family, or we could. And pray, Lord, that every one of us would remember to reach out to you when life gets tough, when we get bad news, when we're fearful for our life, when we're fearful for our loved ones. I pray that we'd remember to reach out to you and grab onto the hope that you offer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.